Amen. So Acts chapter 13, verse 26, again, we're looking at the names of the Bible. It says there, "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent." Amen right there. The word of God is called the word of this salvation. Why? Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen. It's through the word of God that salvation is brought about. Paul told Timothy, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." And it's through the scriptures that salvation comes, and we have to hear the scriptures. This is why we go out and we take that message out, because people need to be saved and we need to go with the scriptures. I'm sharing the scriptures with people. And I don't necessarily mean that you have a copy with you, but that you're able to quote it and share the Bible with them. That's what can save them. The word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. As we've been looking at all of these things, it's the word of God that can go in. And when you have no idea what's going on in somebody's life, as you begin to share the word of God with them, the Holy Spirit knows what's going on in their life, and He will begin to convict them. The same thing happens for saved people, by the way. The Holy Spirit will begin to convict people. That's the word of God working through that person's heart, through the Holy Spirit. The Bible said, Jesus said that if I go away, I'm going to send you the Comforter, and He's going to come and He's going to reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. That's what He's going to reprove the world of. And He does that. So you won't even know what's going on with a person. But as you begin to share the Word of God with them, He will begin to convict them. And that's a good thing. That's necessary for salvation. That conviction must take place because they have to see themselves as God sees them. So it's an important thing. The Bible calls it the Word of Salvation. The reason being, it shows the way and the only way by which men are saved. There is no other way. And you speak with some people and they say, "Oh yeah, I've been born again." But they mean something completely different than how God meant it. And they say, that's just how you interpret the Bible. No, the Bible is of no private interpretation. You compare Scripture with Scripture. What did God say? And what He said is what He meant. We just take it at face value. We don't get to change it because we don't like what it says. There's a lot of things I'd like to change in there because I don't like what they say, but I don't get to. I can, but I'm still going to answer to the judge of all the earth. Amen. For it. He's like, you changed it, but you didn't really, because you're still answering to me for it. Amen. I mean, if any laws written on the books here in the state of New Mexico, I can change them, but it doesn't matter when I stand before the judge. I say, no, I don't agree with that. I don't believe that. I think it's okay for me to rob one bank a month and walk out with at least $10,000. There's nothing illegal about that. They'd say, that's fine. You can believe that, but you broke the law and you're going to prison. I mean, that's how it works. It doesn't matter if you want to accept it or not. I like the story that was told. I've shared it with you guys before, but, somebody comes up and you're there walking with your friend. The person shows up and he pulls a gun on you. And he says, "Hey, give me all your money." And, I look over at my friend. And I say, "Hey, don't worry about this. This isn't even a problem right here because I don't believe in guns." Well, I might not believe in guns, but it doesn't change the fact that gun's going to hurt me, does it? That's like saying, I agree with the Bible. I just don't believe, I don't believe in hell, really. That's so mean and harsh. Well, okay, you can believe that if you want. You're entitled to your opinion. Absolutely, 100%. God will let you believe that. And there's no issue here if you want to believe that. Doesn't make it true. Doesn't mean you won't still go to hell. But you get to believe what you want to believe. Hey, if you want to believe 2 + 2 = 5, go for it. Go for it. It's all on you. You can believe that. You can be wrong, though. I mean, you can be as sincere as possible. You can have all these equations figured out for why 2 + 2 = actually 5 and not 4. And say all these other people are idiots that believe it's 4. They don't know what they're talking about. I worked it out here. I got my equation coming across all the board, and this is why 2 + 2 = 5. So I got it figured out. You can believe that if you want. It doesn't change the fact. You'll still be sincerely wrong. Amen. That's why everyone that says, all roads lead to heaven, all roads lead to Rome. Whatever path you take to get to God is just fine. Except the God of all the earth said otherwise. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." If there was other ways to get to heaven, Jesus Christ would have never needed to leave heaven to come here, take on Him the form of a man, live a sinless life, and die on the cross and rise from the dead. There'd be no need for that ever. If there was any other way, God would have not needed to do that. If all these so-called religions out there teach the same thing, and they all lead to the same God. Yes, all these other religions lead to the same God, the God of this world, the devil. That's who they lead to. I'm telling you right now, that's the deception that's out there. That's who they lead to. They lead you away from the one true God, as close as it may be, because they're going to have to use some truth to deceive people. But as close as it may be, they're going to lead you away from the one true God. They're leading you to follow after their father, the devil, and away from the one true God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, you don't have to accept that. You don't have to believe it. But it's truth nonetheless. And if we get to the statistics on prophecies, any thinking person that's honest will say that unequivocally proves the Bible's inspired and given by God. Amen. There's no arguing it. You can't. Mathematically, you can't argue against it. You cannot. Period. You can't. I mean, you can, but not logically. Not if you're using your brain. All these free thinkers out there, they don't use their brain. They shut their brain off. They've got a preconceived notion, and they've accepted that. This is why we must measure everything by the Scripture. So it says the Bible is the word of salvation. It's also called the word of righteousness. Go to Hebrews 5:13. Hebrews chapter number 5 and verse 13. It says, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. It's talking about the first principles, the doctrine of Christ, which is part of the word of God. And it says it is the word of righteousness. Why? Because everything in the Bible is righteous. It's truth. It's pure. There's nothing wrong or ill in it. There's nothing that you can't bring out in any setting. You can read through the whole Bible. It doesn't matter what age is there, who's there, you can read it because it's righteousness. It's pure. It's truth. So the righteousness of God is revealed in the Bible from faith to faith. It is also called the faithful word because it is credible and unchangeable. Go to Titus 1:9. Titus is right before Hebrews. You'll have a little book in there. It's probably about a page, Philemon, and then you'll get Titus right before Hebrews. Titus 1:9, the faithful word. This is an exhortation given to Titus, a young preacher. Paul tells him this. He says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Well, how do you know sound doctrine? Because you hold fast the faithful word. You hold fast to what the word of God says. You don't try and pervert it or wrest it, wrestle the scriptures, make them say what you want them to say, pull it out so you can have a private interpretation. You don't do that with the Bible. You hold fast the faithful word. And it takes study. You study it, you compare it with other scripture, so you're not trying to say something that God isn't trying to say. See, at this church here, we preach the Bible. We preach what God says. This is what God says. That's the stand we take. We don't want what I say. We want what God says. And that's why I encourage everyone, bring a Bible. We want you to have a Bible. You don't have a Bible, we'll give you one. Because we want you to know that this is what God says, not what the pastor says. Amen. We want you to be able to compare what I'm saying with what the Bible says. And guess what? The Bible's always right, and any man is wrong if he's not in line with the Bible. The Bible's always right. Why? Because it's the word of faith, the word of truth, the word of life, the word of grace, the word of reconciliation, the word of salvation, the word of righteousness, the faithful word. It's also called the word of prophecy, 2 Peter chapter number 1 and verse 19. If you're in Hebrews, go towards Revelation. Or we were in Hebrews, but we're in Titus. Go towards Revelation, towards the back. You want 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. 2 Peter 1:19. We've looked at several of these verses multiple times because they teach so many truths about the Word of God. You know, what saddens me is that so many Christians, professing Christians, don't care to know any of this about the Bible. They're ignorant of the Bible. The saddest part is that they have no desire to learn and know the Word of God. There's no desire on their part. I mean, we've learned some good truths here, looking at what the Bible is. I mean, this is good stuff. This is basic. This is every Christian should know this. The stuff we do in the Bible Institute on Tuesday nights is something every Christian should know. Amen. I mean, everyone. Every one of us. Every church should be a Bible training ground. Amen. Where we equip people to know the Word of God so they can effectively go outside of these walls right here and use it. Use it to exhort and convince the gainsayers. Use it to help people. Those that are trapped, they may be saved, but they're trapped in false doctrine. So we can help them. Those that don't know the Lord, that are blinded by the god of this world, by the devil. So we can take those blinders off and the light of the glorious gospel of Christ can shine on them. But if we're not equipped to do it, then we're not able to. We're not capable. We don't have the skills necessary. We're babes. Go back to Hebrews chapter 5, start in verse 12, and read that through verse 6. You don't have to do it right now, but I'm telling you, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, through chapter 6, verse 2, and see what it talks about. What do we need to know first? We're unskillful in the word of righteousness. We don't know how to use it. Let's get beyond being babies. We shouldn't be saved for 5 years and still be at a baby level spiritually. That should not, for any one of us, should we be there. Amen. This is why we spend so much time in preaching. I mean, we're going to take 2 hours today. Just this morning, preaching the Bible. We're going to take another, you know, half hour tonight. And then when we go to Landmark, we're going to take another 2 hours, hour and a half, just teaching the Bible. Why? Because that's not even that much. We spend an hour on Wednesday teaching the Bible, preaching the Bible. Why? Because we need to know it. This is, I mean, God said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So if that's the case, then why aren't we learning the Bible? Why aren't we diligent in studying it? It's the word of our salvation. It's the faithful word. It's a word of prophecy, 2 Peter 1:19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. What's he saying? Again, just to give us the context of this, Peter's talking about the Mount of Transfiguration when they were up there. They went on that mount with Jesus, him, Peter, James, and John, and they went on that Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, and he was transfigured before them, his face shined, and they heard a voice from heaven, God the Father, said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." They heard God's voice, God the Father's voice from heaven, and Peter is telling us right here, we have also a more sure word of prophecy than that. What's he talking about? We have the word of God, the written word of God is a more sure word of prophecy than if we heard God from heaven speak to us. This right here is a more sure word. That means all the prophecies that these different groups give out and they say, and oh, I got a word of prophecy and you know, I heard God spoke to me specifically and told me this about you. No, this is a more sure word of prophecy. We don't fall for that stuff. Amen. We stick with the word of God and what the word of God says, and we measure everything by that. Amen. What does it say about it? Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. Hey, if you've ever been somewhere and the lights get shut off, you don't just go running to get to try and find a light. You take heed. You're careful in how you step. What does it say? The Bible is a light that shines in a dark place, that you take heed. So then I want to stay in the light so I know where I'm going. As soon as we step off of the path of the Word of God and the dictates and the principles that the Word of God gives us, we're walking in darkness and we will hurt ourselves. You will hurt yourself if you step off of obedience to God's word. It's only a matter of time. You will hurt yourself. Amen. I mean, there's been lots of times when I've been walking around my house. Maybe the power went out or whatever. I shut the lights off too soon. I said, I'll just maneuver my way through. I think I have a mental picture good enough of where everything's at in my house. And I've done it many times where I've made it through. I've walked through, didn't stub my toe, didn't hit a wall or nothing. But oh man, there's been those times when I've kicked the wall. When I've hit my knee on a table or something and it hurts, it's only a matter of time. You stay walking in darkness, you will crash and burn. I promise. You keep it up, you will do it. It's only a matter of time. You're foolish if you don't believe that's the case. Just look at the world that walks in darkness. How long until it comes crashing down for them? They walk in rebellion to what God's word says, and how long until it comes crashing down on them? There's too many case studies out there, if you want to call it that. You want to look at so many lives and you can see they ignore the word of God and look at the disaster that they're in. Look at it. Just look. Because they're not walking in the light. We do well if we take heed to that. So it's called the word of prophecy. All right, the Bible's proof. In the final analysis, a man must accept that the Bible is the word of God by faith. Amen. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. That's Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. At the same time, Bible faith is not a blind leap into the dark. That's what so many think, especially the so-called skeptics. They think they're enlightened. They think they're intelligent, and you're an idiot for believing the Bible. They say, oh, that's just a blind leap in the dark. No, it's not. Absolutely not. Let's go to Luke chapter 1, if we would, please. And then I want you to get Acts chapter 1. Luke wrote, obviously, the gospel according to Luke, and he also wrote the book of Acts. It's not a blind leap in the dark. the Bible, our faith, is made up of substance and evidence. That's Hebrews 11:1. So Luke 1:1, it says, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word." Here's what Luke says, "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus." So Luke is saying, hey, many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. What's he talking about? The life of Christ, because that's what he ends up writing about, the Gospel of Luke, okay? It says, "They delivered them unto us, which from the beginning they were eyewitnesses." So he says, I didn't just come up with this. I didn't make it up myself. I got this from eyewitnesses, not just one, but multiple. And they were ministers of the word. They weren't just eyewitnesses. They were the apostles, is what he's saying. We know that because that's who he spent time with. He says, "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of these things from the very first, to set these things in order for you." So it's based on evidence. It's based on eyewitnesses. Now Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus," he's writing to the same person, "of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." He's talking about the Gospel of Luke, okay? The former treatise, what I just wrote in the Gospel of Luke. Okay, get this, "until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen." Now get this, "to whom he also showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs." That means without error. These proofs are deadlocked. You can't. Their watertight alibi is what he's saying, okay? There's no mistakes in it. "After his passion, he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." So it's there with many infallible proofs. There's proof to the Bible. Absolutely. There was 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks about there being over 500 witnesses at one time saw him alive. 500 eyewitnesses saw Jesus Christ alive after he was put in the tomb, after he was taken off the cross, put in the tomb, dead for 3 days, and risen from the dead. 500 people at one time. That's not the only instance people saw him alive after his resurrection. But in one instance, 500 people saw him alive. And when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, he said, most of them are still alive today if you want to check. You can't argue with that in a court of law. They'll take the testimony of one person, one eyewitness, in a court of law. There should be two or three. But in a court of law, they'll accept one. How about 500 all saying the same thing? Yep, saw him alive. Saw him alive. Saw him alive. Saw him alive. You can't call that many people crazy. You can't do it. That doesn't work. It doesn't work like that. So in the final analysis, we must accept the word of God by faith. But it's not a blind leap in the dark. It is a confidence in a believable record that God has given. Bible says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God," in Romans 10:17. The writers of the Bible explained to us that they were not delivering cunningly devised fables, but they were delivering an inspired record based on many infallible proofs. So some of what we're going to look at are some of the objectives, time-proven reasons why we can have complete confidence in the Bible. Number one, Christ's resurrection proves that the Bible is the Word of God. It was witnessed by hundreds of people. I just mentioned that. It's in 1 Corinthians 15, 5 through 7. So we have to ask ourselves, were they all lying? That doesn't even make sense. Because if you understand the times of what was going on, the persecution that was coming for the people that followed Christ, for them to lie about it, why would they do that? Why would they place themselves in a situation like that where I'm going to face the wrath of the religious Jews that are going to imprison me, kill people? I mean, they've had people killed. Stephen, the first martyr, why would I accept that? Why would I go forward with that? Why would I lie about that if it's going to cost me so much? No one's going to do that for a lie, something they know is a lie. No one would do that. At times, the resurrected Christ was seen by many people at one time. They talked with him, touched him, walked with him, and ate with him. Again, them touching him, eating with him, helps dispel false doctrine that's been out there that he was just an emanation. He wasn't a real body. No, he was a real physical body that resurrected. Before the resurrection, the apostles were fearful, hiding from the authorities. And after they saw the resurrected Christ, they became bold and fearless and spoke to those people they were hiding from. They preached to them. But it took a powerful event to cause such a change in their lives. What did it take? The resurrection. The resurrection. You bring yourself back from the dead, you're going to have a lot of followers. You're going to have some committed people to you. And that's what Jesus Christ did. He proved it by many infallible proofs. The Bible's unique construction also proves it's the Word of God. The Bible is written by 40 different authors, representing 19 different occupations, give or take, from a shepherd, a farmer, fisherman, tax collector, medical doctor, kings. And they lived during a time period of 1,600 years. That's approximately 50 generations. The first 39 chapters of the Bible were written in Hebrew language over a period of about 1,000 years. There was then a 400-year gap when no scriptures were written. After that, the last 27 chapters of the Bible were written in Greek, covering a period of roughly 50 years. The writers could not have collaborated because they did not even live at the same time. So it's not like they could get together and get their stories straight. It's an interesting study. There's a book. It's like a pamphlet, really. It's called Messiah in Both Testaments. I'd recommend anybody to get it and read it. It's an excellent book. You can still get it. It's probably like $2 or $3, maybe $5. It's not very much. I'd recommend you get it. And it deals with some of the paradoxes in the Bible. A paradox is things that seemingly are impossible to fit together, okay? Like, what do we call it, you know? A jumbo shrimp? That's a paradox. You're like, what? It's a shrimp. It's small. How can it be jumbo? Okay, they don't fit is what it's saying. All right, now that's just a silly example, but the paradoxes in the Bible, for instance, one of them, and that book explains it. I'm not going to get into that right now, the explanation of it. I'll just tell you about it. And the Bible does clear up the seeming discrepancy. All right, there was a king by the name of Jeconiah. All right, Jeconiah, Jeconias. And God cursed him and said, not one of your sons will sit on the throne of David. Now, the problem with that is that the Messiah had to come from the line of David, and he had to have a legal right to the throne. But if that line is cursed, how could that happen? That's an impossibility. He had to be of the seed of David. He had to be blood related to David. The Messiah that was to come had to be blood related to David. But he also had to have a legal right to the throne. Well, God cursed the line of Jeconiah. They could not figure that out. None of the Jews could figure it out. It was an impossibility. Now, once you know the answer now, it's pretty easy. Because we have hindsight's 20/20, right? It all makes sense now. But going into it, before Christ was born, before all the details were given, it was an impossibility. Needless to say, the answer is there. It's in the Bible. Go figure it out. I'll leave you to study that one out. Get the book. It'll explain it to you. And it's amazing. You're like, wow. Wow, they didn't know how that was going to happen until God showed us how it was going to happen, until the prophecies were fulfilled. Also, the fact that he's going to be called out of Egypt, but he's going to be out of Bethlehem, born in Bethlehem. They couldn't figure all this stuff out. They said, no, he's coming from Egypt. Oh, no, he's born in Bethlehem. Oh, no, he's a king. He's got to be in Jerusalem. All these things are going, this is impossible. None of this can happen. Well, how did it happen? Well, because we just see a small glimpse of the picture that God gives us instead of the whole. And the paradoxes all are done away with. So the Bible's an amazing book. All these different authors could not have collaborated together. The product is one book that fits together perfectly and contains no contradictions or errors. Let me just say here with this idea of the Bible containing no contradictions or errors. That is why we use the King James Bible. Amen. I can prove to you, I can show you errors in the new translations. I can show you where they make Jesus a liar. Well, if Jesus is a liar, then he's a sinner and he couldn't pay my sin debt. There's a reason why we use the King James Bible. It's not just because we like the way it sounds. No, because we believe it's perfect. I believe it's perfect and has zero errors. That's why we use the King James Bible. So there's nothing else like the Bible in all of history. The confidence and sincerity of the Bible's authors prove that it's the Word of God. The Bible testifies that, we saw this in 2 Peter chapter 1, it's in verse 21, it says that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So, holy men of God spake, the authors, the life of the authors proves it. These were serious men that came from all walks of life. They were men of good reputation, of a sound mind. Many of them were viciously persecuted, killed for the testimony they held. They were not enriched by the prophecies they gave. Exactly the opposite happened many times. They were impoverished. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, chose to live a life of terrific hardship and struggle in the service of God. He could have lived the life of a millionaire as the adopted son of Pharaoh, but he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, the Bible says in Hebrews. Many Bible writers made similar choices. Their motivation certainly was not covetousness and worldly advantage. These were not perfect men, but they were holy men. They all claimed that God had put His hand upon them to speak His word. The lives they lived and the testimonies they held and the deaths they died gave mighty evidence that they were telling the truth. Number four, fulfilled prophecy proves that the Bible is the Word of God. The Bible contains a vast amount of prophecy, much of which has been fulfilled. The predictions are precise and detailed, and the fulfillment is exact. Prophecies pertaining to Jesus Christ. His entire life was prophesied before He was born. Some of these prophecies describe His birthplace. You can see that in Micah 5:2. If you want this list, I'll give it to you. I'm just going to kind of read through it right now, though. His virgin birth in Isaiah 7:14. Just see me after the service and I'll let you look at this. You can write it all down. His virgin birth, Isaiah 7:14, His sinless life, Isaiah 53:9, the miracles that He did, Isaiah 35:5, His wonderful speech, Isaiah 50 verse 4, rejection by the Jewish nation, Isaiah 53:2, His crucifixion in great detail in all of Psalm chapter 22. The whole psalm deals with the crucifixion in Psalm chapter 22 before it was even invented, before they were even practicing it. It gives the details of it. His burial in a rich man's tomb, Isaiah 53:9, and His resurrection, Psalm 16, just to name a few. Now, I do want to read this for you. This is taken from an article titled, That Amazing Book, a tract written by a man by the name of Terry Watkins. All right, here's what it says. This is just about the second half. He gives some other details about it, but this is the part I wanted to get to. I have shared this with our church before. Some of you may remember it. This is excellent information right here, okay? He says, one subject that separates that amazing book from any other book is prophecy. No other book forecasts the future as this one does. Now look, any of you ever read a fortune cookie? You ever read it's going to tell you the future, right? It's going to give you your fortune for the future, right? Those things are so generic, it could be to anyone. It's like, you're going to run into great blessings. Well, forget the five bad things that happened to you before you get to that great blessing, but I mean, have you ever been walking down the street and you pick up a dollar? You're like, hey, what a blessing. I mean, it's so generic, it can be anything. Oh, I got a promotion at work. Hey, I found a dollar on the street. You know, I heard good news from an old friend. I mean, anything. They're so generic, it can be anything. The Bible's not like that. By the way, in other so-called holy books, okay, whether it's the Quran or Joseph Smith or anything like that, the details that they give, they don't give details. All right, they give generic prophecies, and the ones they do get specific on, they're wrong. Okay, the Jehovah's Witnesses have been wrong like four or five times about the so-called second coming of Christ. They just get it wrong. Why? Because it's a false group. It's not according to the Bible. All right, but the Bible gives prophecy in exact detail, okay? The prophecies are precise. Many times they're hundreds of years, even thousands of years in advance, and without exception, they're fulfilled to the smallest detail. Without exception, this great book. Okay, there were over 300 prophecies fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. That amazing book has many that were written thousands of years before Jesus was born. Precise, detailed prophecies such as where He would be born, Micah 5:2, how He'd be born, Isaiah 7:14, how He would die, Psalm 34:20, etc. And history has proven without any doubt whatsoever they were fulfilled exactly as that amazing book had prophesied hundreds of years earlier. In the book, Science Speaks, okay, so he's going to quote from this book, Science Speaks, mathematician and scientist Peter Stoner applies the rules of probability to these prophecies. The chances of just 8 of these 300 prophecies being fulfilled, all right, so it's 300 prophecies simply concerning His first coming, not the second coming. There's more prophecies of His second coming than there are of the first, okay? There's roughly 300 prophecies of His first coming. So the probability, or the chances of just 8 of these 300 prophecies being fulfilled are 1 in 10 to the 17th power. 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That is 1 in, oh man, I should have brought something to write on. Let me see if I can put it on this here. I'm going to ask my daughter to help me. All right, Janice, here's what I want you to do while I'm talking. And then I'll just hold it up. All right, you can. This should work. All right. So, give me just a sec here. A one with 17 zeros behind it. Write it nice and big, okay? I need that. All right, so 1 to the 17th power is 1, and whatever that number is, 1 with 17 zeros behind it. I just want you to see how like astronomical it looks. You're like, this is ridiculous. That's, no one could do that, all right? So in the book, Professor Stoner illustrates it like this. So we're going to try and visualize this chance, is what he says, of 1 in 10 to the 17th power. What are the odds of one person fulfilling just 8 of these 300 prophecies, okay? So 1 in 10 to the 17th power. We're going to visualize it. I like this. Suppose that we take 10 to the 17th power silver dollars and lay them on the face of Texas. Okay, so we're going to 10 to the 17th power of silver dollars. So 1 with 17 zeros behind it. Okay? They will cover the state of Texas 2 feet deep. Okay, we get the state of Texas. It's a pretty big state. We're going to fill it with silver dollars, 10 to the 17th power. It's going to cover the whole state of Texas 2 feet deep. Okay, now, mark one of these silver dollars and stir the whole mass thoroughly. You got it? All right, let's see. This is what 1 in 10 to the 17th power looks like. I just want you to have the visual of at least how big of a number that is. I think our debt's almost there as a nation. No, it's not that far. But I'm serious. That's huge. Like, I don't even know how to say that. I don't even know. Is that what it is? Or are you just throwing that out there? Okay, I thought it was 10 kabillion, but all right, who even knows though? Most of us don't even know that far. After you get past trillion, you don't know, okay? That's ridiculous though. That's what it looks like. That's what 1 in 10 to the 17th power looks like. And that is one person only fulfilling 8 of the 300 prophecies. This is why atheism's retarded. It is. You're a fool to believe in atheism. That's why God said, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. You're a fool. I'm not being mean or rude. That's just what you are. I mean, if you see someone just start running into the wall right there, boom! And you're like, man, are they okay? Like, what happened there? And then they get up and do it again, bam! You're like, whoa, what is wrong with that person? And they get up and do it again, 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 and do it again. Their face is all bloody and everything. And they just keep getting up and just running into the wall. Boom, 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 boom. You're looking at them and you're like, that person is a fool. They're not thinking. They're not firing on all cylinders. That's atheism. You're a fool. That doesn't make any sense. Makes zero sense. Now remember, he fulfilled over 300. We're just looking at 8. All right, that's what the number looks like. So they're going to cover, those silver dollars are going to cover the state of Texas 2 feet deep. Now mark one of these silver dollars, stir the whole mass thoroughly. Blindfold a man and tell him he must pick up one silver dollar. Blindfold somebody, whole state of Texas, 2 feet deep. Blindfold him, stirred it all up. He's got to pick up one silver dollar. Now, what chance would he have of getting this, the right one? The one that you marked. What would his chance be? You guys know it. He's blindfolded as long as he wants. Give him as long as he wants. His chance is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That's what his odds of grabbing that one are. Everyone, and any thinking person is like, that's impossible. It'll never happen. Never. You could give him 1 in 10 to the 17th power years and he'd never get it. You could give him that much time, he's never going to get it. A thinking person says, that's insanity. No way is that going to happen. So him getting the right one is just the same chance that the prophet would have had of writing these 8 prophecies and having them all come true in any one man. That Science Speaks, pages 106 to 107. Now, we're going to take this farther. I can't illustrate this one for you, so you're going to have to listen really good, okay? So you're going to put your thinking caps on, kiddos, because this one gets like, what, huh? You got to think about it, okay? Professor Stoner then took 48 of these over 300 fulfilled prophecies. So we've gone past 8. Now 8's like, you're like, that's insane. Nobody could do that. Now we're going to 48. And he's a mathematician. Here's what he says, okay? So 48 of these over 300 fulfilled prophecies. The chances of 48 being fulfilled are 1 in 10 to the 157th power. That's 1 in 10 with 157 zeros behind it. We don't have a board long enough. Sorry. Big enough, okay? Here's how he illustrates it. Let us try to visualize it. The electron is about as small an object as we know of. It is so small that it will take 2.5 times 10 to the 15th power of them laid side by side to make a line, single file, 1 inch long. Okay, let me say it again because I know we're going to start looking at some stuff and you're going to be like, what? Okay, so the electron's so small it will take 2.5 times 10 to the 15th power of them laid side by side to make a line, single file, 1 inch long. So just a 1 inch line, electrons laid side by side, 2.5 times 10 to the 15th power. Okay, if we were going to count the electrons in this line 1 inch long and counted 250 each minute, and if we counted day and night, it would take us 19 million years to count just the 1 inch line of electrons. Okay? Now, with this introduction, let us go back to our chance of 1 in 10 to the 157th power. Are you with me so far? I'm reading this and I've read this many times and I'm still trying to keep it all in my head, okay? Okay, so we're going to go back to the chance of 1 in 10 to the 157th power. Let us make a solid ball of electrons extending in all directions from the Earth to the distance of, so we're making a solid ball now of electrons extending in all directions from the Earth to the distance of 6 billion light years, the distance that light will travel at 186,000 miles a second in 6 billion years. Do you want me to read that again? I'm going to have to read that again. I'm like, I'm reading it and I got to read it again, okay? So let us make a solid ball of electrons extending in all directions from the Earth to the distance of 6 billion light years. The distance that light will travel at 186,000 miles a second in 6 billion years. Have we used up our 10 to the 157th power electrons? No. We have made such a small hole in the mass that we cannot see it. So this 1 in 10 to the 157th power, when we extended for, 6 billion light years, the electrons, we've made such a small dent in it, we can't even see where the little piece we took out. We're looking at the odds of one person fulfilling 48 prophecies. Okay? Now, one of these electrons was marked and thoroughly stirred into the whole mass. Blindfold your man. Ask him to find the marked electron. The electron, in fact, is so small that it cannot be seen with a powerful microscope. To the extent, then, that we know this blindfolded man cannot pick out the marked electron, we know that the Bible is inspired. We can't even, we're still probably, without like sitting down and really like reading through this, we can't even wrap our mind around those numbers, those figures, and we didn't even put a dent in that 1 to the 157th power. The author of the tract goes on to say, in case you think Professor Stoner's statistics are exaggerated or without scientific substance, the foreword of the book, Science Speaks, includes an acknowledgement by the prestigious American Scientific Affiliation stating, the mathematical analysis included is based upon principles of probability, which are thoroughly sound, and Professor Stoner has applied these principles in a proper and convincing way. Professor Stoner concludes, this is not merely evidence. It is proof of the Bible's inspiration by God. Proof definite that the universe is not large enough to hold the evidence. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. You're a non-thinking person to reject what the Bible says. Now, why do men do it? Because they love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. That's why men reject the Bible, because they want to walk in darkness. I love my sin. And this is why we have to come out, and the Bible, it says, is light, and we preach the Word of God to people. We shine light on the darkness so that they can be exposed and see, yeah, man, they're right. What I am doing is darkness. It is wrong. And they can then repent and trust the Lord as their Savior. Amen. That's what it's about. That's why we do it. And then, man, praise God that He'll save anybody that turns to Him in repentance and faith. He'll save them. He'll give them eternal life. And He'll help them the rest of their life to walk with Him. He'll convict them again when they do wrong. Praise God for a wonderful, wonderful Savior. So, prophecy proves that the Bible is the Word of God unequivocally. Unequivocally. We didn't even look at all 300 prophecies. I don't even know how far it would go. I mean, we saw that just going from 8 to 48. And that still leaves us another 252. It's astronomical.